In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. He delivereth them out of their troubles. He is their God forever and ever. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who by thy Son hast promised us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through faith in him alone as our Savior and Redeemer, we beseech thee so to rule and govern our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, that in our daily need, and especially in all times of temptation or adversity, we may seek help from him, and by a true and living faith in thy word obtain the same, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the 19th Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 22 through 28, and reads as follows. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We should now sing hymn 412. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and reads as follows. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, and reads as follows. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica about the example that he and his fellow missionaries had set for them and how it was important for those Christians in Thessalonica to remember their godly example and conduct themselves accordingly. Now, this has application for us Christians of today as well, even though we were not privileged to watch the apostles interact with people. We can still learn from their example because the Bible has told us various things about how they conducted themselves, including what we have in our text for today, where God caused their behavior in some aspects to be described. This was an important aspect of the instruction that the apostles gave, not just in what they taught, but in how they acted. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, give careful consideration to important apostolic exhortations for all Christians. In the first place, the command to avoid those who refuse to follow God's word. Secondly, to follow the example of the apostles. Thirdly, to do your work faithfully. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins with a heartfelt prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Christians in Thessalonica, namely, that their hearts would be directed to the love of God in Christ Jesus. We read, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, if we Christians do have our hearts directed into the love and patience that the Lord our God has shown us in and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that will move us to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Being moved by the love of God will cause us earnestly to desire to follow God's commandments better in our lives, saying with the psalmist, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Now, the commandments of God set forth his holy requirements and prohibitions, dealing with things that we should do and things that we should not do. And as our text for this morning continues, we see that the Lord definitely does not want us to have religious fellowship with those who refuse to follow the teachings of the apostles. We read, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Notice here that the one walking disorderly is referred to as a brother. So this is someone who had been a fellow Christian, not someone from the outside, not someone who had never known the truth. But now that brother is walking disorderly, not obeying God's commandments, not following the teachings of the apostles. And the Greek tense for the verb walketh in this verse is, as some of you may know, the present continuous tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. The one who's described here is one who is continuing in unrepented sin. The Christians are then told to withdraw themselves from such a disobedient person who's refusing to repent and just continuing to live in open sin. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found, and look just two verses after our text, in verse 14, this same point is made, but with an additional bit of information, namely, why? What the purpose is for withdrawing ourselves from them. We read, so I'm reading from verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yes, the goal is that the person who is continuing in ungodly conduct, refusing to repent, be ashamed for what he's doing. And then be brought to true contrition, true sorrow over his sins by the law of God, and then to saving faith through the preaching of the gospel. If the person does repent, then such a penitent sinner is not to be despised or shunned. On the contrary, he is to be gladly received and assured of the forgiveness of all his sins, the same forgiveness that you and I enjoy through faith in Christ on account of his perfect life and death in payment for our sins. But what if the person refuses still to repent? If, having gone through the steps of Christian discipline recorded in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, the person still refuses to repent, Jesus says he is to be regarded as a heathen man, which means an unbeliever, and a publican, one whose chosen way of life is blatantly sinful and abominable before the Lord. Such a person is not one that you would want to have close associations with. Such a person is one that you would want to understand that what he's doing is evil, that God is not okay with what he's doing, and you, as a follower of God, are also not okay with such blatant, unrepented sins. Accordingly, St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Now, because the Apostle Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, everything that he taught the people was the word of God himself. So then refusing to follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul is exactly the same as refusing to follow the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, even though in our text for today it's specifically said that these people are refusing to follow the apostles, it's the same thing as refusing to follow Christ. Therefore, the inspired instruction recorded in 1 Timothy also applies, where we are told, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. The Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries had not only taught the various doctrines of the Christian religion, but they had also demonstrated it in their own lives. They put their teachings into practice. They practiced what they preached. So the Thessalonians, who remembered how the Apostle Paul had conducted himself while among them, are here in our text reminded to think about how he lived and pattern their lives accordingly. He stresses this in the next verse, where we read, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Paul says that he and his fellow missionaries lived among the Thessalonians and did not behave disorderly, which literally means they were not out of step with God's commandments. On the contrary, they provided a good, consistent example of Christian conduct, which does not mean that they never sinned. But they weren't living in blatant open sins. They behaved themselves as Christians. They gave good examples. They were not giving offense to the brethren by open, willful, sinful conduct. And the Christian layman in Thessalonica could remember how St. Paul worked so tirelessly among them and be encouraged by his diligent, energetic service, also to be diligent and energetic in their own work. And that point is actually going to be emphasized a little later in our text. They could remember the consistent love and kindness, the unselfish behavior of St. Paul, and thus have a good model after which to pattern their own behavior. In like manner, the scriptures say that Christian pastors are to be examples to the flock, which again does not mean that they never sin, but that they are to show forth the example of good Christian conduct. That the way they live their lives should be able to be recognized as being in line with Holy Scripture. Now, obviously, this also does not just apply to pastors. All of us Christians should be concerned about giving a good Christian example to others, for members of our own household, for our spiritual brethren, even for those outside of our fellowship, showing forth a consistent Christian life in how we speak and in how we act. Just think of how terrible it would be if those who look to us as examples of Christianity would see us living just like the unbelievers do, would see us acting and talking in a wicked, unloving way toward our neighbor, if we would be doing those things that show we have very little respect for God and His Word. What an offense that would be. And oh, what a dreadful punishment we would then deserve. As Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Let us thank the Lord that in Christ we have the forgiveness of all our sins. Without that, we would be damned. St. Paul continues in our text to say, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught," which means they did not allow themselves to be lazy leeches upon the resources of the congregation in Thessalonica. No, they supported themselves, doing additional work even beyond their work of preaching the gospel. He says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." The word translated as chargeable in our text really means burdensome, according to the original Greek. So Paul says that he and his fellow missionaries worked so tirelessly without even receiving payment from the Christians in Thessalonica because they didn't want to be a burden to the brethren, even though by that work, they were certainly entitled to compensation. The fact that they were entitled to receive support from the Christians in Thessalonica is mentioned in the next phrase, where Paul says, not because we have not power. He says, it's not because we didn't have the power or the right to demand financial compensation and support, but they chose not to take it for the very reason that Paul explains in the second half of verse 9, saying, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, to follow us. Thus, they considered it important for them not to exercise their power or their right to demand support from the Thessalonians in order to provide a good example of hard work and showing themselves to be so self-sacrificing during their time among them, even to the point of allowing the Thessalonians to take advantage of them. Accordingly, as our text continues, Paul transitions from his own good example of hard work to emphasize the importance of the Thessalonian Christians also working hard in whatever godly endeavor is set before them. We read in the next verse, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, which means does not want to work, neither should he eat. Laziness is here described and condemned as being sinful. The Apostle Paul is not here talking about the inability to work. He's talking about those who simply do not want to work, even when they are fully capable of doing it. That person who simply does not want to work, merely wants to take advantage of other people's generosity, the work of others to support them in their laziness, our text says such a person is not deserving of food. Now, to withhold food from such a person might be thought of as being cruel and unloving, but really it is neither cruel nor unloving. It's the exact opposite. It's important that a person who just wants to live off of other people's work and wants to be lazy, it's important that he understands that that chosen way of living is unacceptable before God. Just giving a person, such a lazy individual, food continually would promote his sinful lifestyle. On the contrary, withholding food and thus forcing him, because he is able-bodied, to work, that's good. It's good that he be taught that lesson, that he needs to work. He needs to fight to overcome his fleshly laziness. Yes, such laziness is a sin in and of itself, in violation of seventh commandment principles, but it can also lead to other sins. As the common saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's playground. In the next verse of our text, we see that being lazy is connected with another specific sin against the eighth commandment, being busybodies. We read, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. There's an interesting connection made here between those two sins. Whereas a person who stays busy doing good work really has no time to be nosy and getting into the affairs of other people. The person who is lazy does not occupy himself with that good work and then fills up his time with various ungodly pursuits, such as injecting himself into the private business of others. Being a busybody in other men's matters is a sin commonly practiced by the children of this world, and to our shame, it is also found among Christians because of their sinful flesh. Too often, we want to make it our business to know other people's business, to snoop around in the personal lives of others. But it's not proper Christian behavior to act as detectives who pry into the personal affairs of others to uncover little tidbits of information just to satisfy our nosy curiosity or to supply some interesting tidbits of gossip. Especially if a person asks us to respect his privacy, we should honor that request and not violate it by being a busybody in his personal matters. Again, we should be so very thankful that we have the cleansing blood of Christ to cover all of our sins against God and our neighbor. And that love of God in Christ Jesus is what will move us to become better at loving God and loving our neighbor. The point that God wants to focus our minds on here is that we should be diligent and focused on doing the good work that God has set before us, to earn our own daily bread through that work, and not be so engaged in the personal lives of others and gossiping. St. Paul writes in the last verse of our text, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness," not gossiping, "they work and eat their own bread." May we all benefit from the inspired instruction of the Apostle Paul in our text. Strive to follow his good Christian example in our lives out of love for the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can be good Christian examples for others to follow and thus to show forth the praises of our gracious God in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us as thy dear children through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, always to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh, and to present to thee the sincere offerings of our hearts and lives. And now we humbly beseech thee to bless these thank offerings. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who art ever in our midst, and who dost never leave us nor forsake us, we praise and glorify Thee for the infinite mercy which Thou didst reveal to us miserable sinners in Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank Thee, O Father, for thus commending Thy love to us, delivering us from the power of sin and death, and opening unto us the gates of heaven. We confess that we are most unworthy servants, and that we have transgressed Thy holy will more times than we can know. We repent of our evil, and pray that Thou wilt give us such faith that we may trust completely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins, life and salvation. Pardon and forgive all our iniquities, we beseech Thee. And in Christ our Savior, cast the remembrance of all our sins away from Thee forever. Fill Thy church with Thy Spirit, O Lord, that it may have a power, a knowledge, and a wisdom above all mere human wisdom and intellect. Give unto the pastors and teachers in Thy church the faithfulness, courage, and zeal of true prophets, that through Thy word which is on their lips, Thy people may be built up in faith and in works pleasing to Thee, and be made people who rejoice in Thy love, who endure with patience every trial, and who finally, when their lives on this earth draw to a close, enter into Thine eternal kingdom, to the endless praise of Thy glory. And to this end, cause Thy Holy Spirit to open the hearts of men throughout our conference, that they may be filled with the desire to serve Thee in the pastoral office and to be thoroughly trained for such work in our seminary, that under their leadership in future years, our congregations may continue to be led with the full truth of Thy holy word. We pray for Pastor Leitz and for the rest of our brethren at Trinity in Oak Park, that Thou wouldst bestow Thy gracious blessings upon them. If it be Thy will, continue to grant Pastor Leitz the strength of mind and body needed to perform the duties of the office that Thou hast given him for the spiritual nourishment of the flock and to the glory of Thy name. For all who are in any sickness, pain, anguish, or suffering, for all who are in any danger from within or without, we pray. To Thy throne of grace, we bring to Thee our heartfelt petitions for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Help them to wait upon Thee for Thy mercy. Grant unto them hope and a joyous deliverance out of all their trials, and let them walk in the light of Thy grace for all their days, for Jesus' sake. In whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto Thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls. We pray Thee, let these guests experience Thy love at the heavenly feast which Thou hast prepared for Thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with Thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at Thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of Thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for Thine own sake. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.